And speaking about just the community and the love and family and brotherhood, this verse kind of fits in kind of the spectrum of what we're going to talk about today. But in 1 John, at the end of chapter 4 and beginning of 5, it says, "This is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born to him." Right? And that would be us loving each other because we have been born of God. And by this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and observe his commandments. So all of us here, through faith in Yeshua, have been born of God. And the way we show that we love God is loving each other. Let's go to Psalm 119. We're starting back over in Psalm 119. We're back at verse 1.
Yep. "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, that I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me."
Lord, we love you and we bless you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your Shabbat, this rest that you give us. Thank you that you bring freedom. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Redeemer, and that that you've called us into community, called us into fellowship with one another and fellowship with you. Thank you that you draw us near, and that you are good. I pray that you bless this time, Lord. Open up your word to us. Open our eyes that we may see, and give us ears to hear. May you be honored in this time, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So this week, our parasha is Yitro, or Jethro. And we've very quickly gone from Passover to Shavuot here, Pentecost. And the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness on their way to Sinai. And it's in this parasha that they arrive at Sinai, where they'll receive the they'll receive the covenant and the Torah. With this there's a few things from worship that kind of are going to bring in a few extra things here. I may not be able to make the direct tie, but the children of Israel have been taken through a process, and now they've been brought close to God. They've now come to the mountain of God, where God encountered Moses in the burning bush and said, "After you brought the children of Israel out, you will come and worship on this mountain." Right? And now here Moses has brought them out. He's led them to the mountain. But in this, along the way, so what they're coming to right now is they're coming into a place where God is going to invite them into a greater level of covenant relationship than they've ever been before. He's going to take Israel, the children of Israel, to him as his bride. And in this, he comes down, and he, enters into covenant with them and gives them the Torah as the vows of the covenant. But the thing is that this isn't where the story started. The story started back when they were slaves in Egypt. Well, actually, start way before that. But okay, let's go with this segment of the story. The segment of the story started back when they were slaves in Egypt, and they were enslaved to this world. The world powers held them in bondage and prevented them from actually entering into the fullness of following God according to his ways. Right? And in that, they needed to be delivered from that oppression into freedom to actually make that union with God. And the way God did it is there was a twofold process of redemption. The first thing was redeeming them by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, that redemption saved them from death. Right? Okay, so there was a spiritual redemption taking place there in some form, because it was the angel of death that could not come in. And then they're sent out, but they're still not free from their oppressor. Their oppressor still said, you know what, you're coming back, you still belong to us. And that's the worldly fold. And so what God does, he split the sea so they could come through the waters in a second deliverance. So they were redeemed through the blood and through the water. Okay, the in the spiritual and in the physical, so that they could now come, you know, through a period of testing to the Lord, where he could prove, were they going to be faithful to me, and will I take them as a bride? And so that actually pulls us back to what we just read in 1 John. Shouldn't have closed this, but 1 John 5. I stopped at chapter 5, verse 2. Just picking back up in verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Yeshua the Messiah. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Which I find really interesting, is that, you know, the Spirit testifying to Yeshua, and Yeshua coming with the water and the blood, and the three being in agreement, right? And so now we have this twofold deliverance back in Egypt, by the blood and by the water, and brought to God. I'm just seeing a connection here, you know, with the completeness of the redemption, and the twofold redemption of spirit and body, right? We're delivered from the law of sin and death through the blood of Yeshua. And then through the waters of baptism, right, that's another deliverance from the oppression of sin and the flesh.
Is there significance when they pierced the side and out came blood and water?
I think so. I mean, I think there's a tie there.
Yeah.
Yeah, they pierced him and he came with the water and the blood. Mm-hmm. And, that's a wonderful thing. Mm-hmm. So, all right, so now, through this deliverance of spirit and flesh, we now come into a place where we are prepared to enter into covenant with God. God didn't enter into covenant with them while they were in their state of bondage, but once they were delivered. And so when we look at what happens here at Sinai, we're going to find that the Torah is for a redeemed people. It is not what redeems people. Okay.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because if it were, then he would have given them the Torah in Egypt and said, "Do it, and then I'll bring you out." But he said, "No, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to deliver you from death. I'm going to deliver you from that which oppresses you. And I'm going to make you wholly free, that you may come to mine, no longer be slaves to sin, but be slaves to righteousness." Right? No longer to that which is evil, but to that which is good. So let's pick up in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, I'm going to start in verse 3. So they just come into Sinai. Verse 3, "Moses ascended to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, So shall you say to the house of Jacob, and relate to the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to Egypt, and that I have borne you on the wings of eagles and brought you to me. And now, if you hearken well to me and observe my covenant, you shall be to me the most beloved treasure of all peoples, for mine is the entire world. You shall be to me a kingdom of ministers and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. Moses came and summoned the elders of the people and put before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The entire people responded together and said, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we shall do." Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thickness of the clouds, so that the people will hear as I speak to you, and they will also believe in you forever." Moses related the words of the people to the Lord. What just happened here is that God made a proposal to the people. You know, he said, look what I've done for you, you know, in courting you and in caring for you. And now if you'll hearken to me and observe my, be my people out of all the world, you will be my special people. All the world's mine, but I'm going to take you as a bride, right? And so he proposed and they accepted and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we shall do, right? So proposal accepted. And now, if we go over to, so now the Lord commands them to prepare themselves, because he's going to come down on the third day. And so what they do is they sanctify themselves. The bride prepares herself for her coming groom. Right? And now on his coming, verse 16, on the third day when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning and a heavy cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the shofar was very powerful, and the entire people that was in the camp shuddered. Moses brought the people forth from the camp toward God, and they stood at the bottom of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was smoking because the Lord had descended upon it in the fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, and the entire mountain shuddered exceedingly. The sound of the shofar grew continually much stronger. Moses would speak, and God would respond to him with the voice. So now God is coming down to meet his bride for the wedding ceremony. Okay, that's what's taking place in this. And then we get to the vows. Right? I mean, so if we think about this, I mean, the best picture we have today of covenant is marriage. Right? Where there's a bride and a groom, and the groom proposes to the bride makes herself ready. The groom comes and they have a marriage. And the thing is that they're getting married because they love one another and their relationship is important to one another. And so then you make vows to one another, pledging how you will display your faithfulness and your loyalty in affirming and upholding and protecting the marriage. And that's what the vows are. Well, that's what the Torah is. When God gives his commandments to his people, he's giving them promises of what he will do for them and what they are to do unto him. Right? It's it goes both ways. And so what we end up seeing is that the Torah upholds and protects, safeguards the relationship and the sanctity of the relationship. It does not create it. If that makes sense.
Yes.
So if you know the vows that Heather and I made, if you start following those, you can't come and say, "Oh, Chris, I'm married to you," or "Heather, I'm married to you." It's like, well, no, it doesn't work that way, right? There has to be something that leads up into it. And so here we have in chapter 20, God spoke all these statements, saying, "I am the Lord your God who has taken you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. You shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. You shall not make yourself a carved image, nor any likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the water beneath the earth. You shall not prostrate yourself to them, nor worship them, for I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, who visits the sin of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations for my enemies, but who shows kindness for thousands of generations to those who love me and observe my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not absolve anyone who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to sanctify it. 6 days you shall work and accomplish all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your slave, your maidservant, your animal, and your convert within your gates, For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Honor your father and your mother so that your days will be lengthened upon the land the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your fellow, you shall not covet your fellow's house, you shall not covet your fellow's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, nor anything that belongs to your fellow. So these 10 statements that God made were the beginning here of what he was giving to the people, but he began saying it in all of their presence, so they would all hear him speaking and giving these. And one of the things that we just read in the previous passage was that the Lord said that he was going to speak to Moses in the presence of all the people so that they would believe in him forever. Right? So that actually has significance to it, that God said, I'm going to do this so that people will believe in you forever. The Torah had already said after they came through the waters that the people believed in God and Moses. Right? So they already believed, but now God's saying this is going to go even further. Right? And with it wasn't so much that they would believe that Moses was a man or that he existed or anything like that, but that they would believe the words Moses spoke forever. And so in this, there's a statement of the endurance, the perpetuity of the Torah that God spoke, the commandments that he gave there at Sinai, that the people were going to believe in his words forever. And that, of course, bears importance when we consider what does faith look like today, faith in God and faith in Yeshua, and then how do we carry that out? How do we live it? So we can talk more about that. But now, these 10 statements, too, they were broken out on 2 tablets, right? The first 5 are viewed as those that pertain to how we relate with God, and the second 5 being how we relate with man. And each one, like number 1, corresponds with number 6, 2, 7, 3, and so on. But essentially, it's that picture of those 2 commandments being how to love God and love your neighbor, of course, points us to what Yeshua said. He said the greatest commandment in Matthew 22 is to love God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So that statement would have been reminding people, pointing them back to the 2 tablets of how those were related. And one thing that's, when we look at this too, the 5th commandment is actually honoring your father and your mother, right? It's like, well, how does that fit in this idea of, well, the first 5? Okay. How does that fit in the idea that the first 5 are how you love God and how are the second 5 the other? Well, according to the sages, that in any creation of a person, there are 3 entities involved. There's the mother, the father, and there's God. Okay? And so, in that creation of a person, those 3 came together in agreement. And now, when the child gives honor to their father and mother, God counts it as though they were giving honor to him. Okay? And so, in that, the honor of your father and your mother is a call to honor your father and mother, but it's also to honor God. Right?
Yeah.
And the interesting thing is, it connects the 2 sets of how to love God and how to love your neighbor. And then, your parents are a type of neighbor, but a little different. But it's that's a really, really great thing. God regards it as if we honor him because we've listened to our parents. And he also, same thing when we honor Yeshua. When we honor his son whom he sent, he regards it as though we are honoring him. He who loves the son loves the father. So now, we're going to go to from the apostolic scriptures from the Gospels today, this morning, in Matthew 19. Just kind of digging further into the Torah and its role. Matthew 19. Verse 16 through 26. The man approached him and said, "Good rabbi, what is the good thing that I must do to acquire eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why is it that you ask me about what is good? There is nothing good but one, and that is God. But if you desire to enter life, keep the commandments." The man said to him, "What are they?" Yeshua said, "There are these: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your fellow as yourself." The young man said, "I have kept all these from my youth. What am I still lacking?" Yeshua said to him, "If you desire to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come back here and follow me." When the young man heard this statement, he became upset and went away, because he owned much property. Yeshua said to his disciples, "Truthfully, I say to you, it is difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Moreover, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who is able to be saved?" Yeshua looked at them and said to them, "To sons of men, this matter is perplexing, but to God, nothing is perplexing." So in this, I'm pretty sure I've talked about this before, but I tend to look at the rich young ruler in a positive light instead of a negative light. For one thing, I really don't believe that he was forsaking God when he didn't go sell everything and come follow Yeshua. I see it as that he was invited to a greater level of relationship, and he did. And at least at this point, he didn't take it. But the thing is, here's someone who's come to him, who came to Yeshua for asking for wisdom, right? And he's someone who has kept the commandments, who has been following God and seeking him his whole life, right? This isn't, the worst of sinners who's coming to, to say, "Hey, what's my quick ticket?" Right? He's asking for how do I go the next mile, or how do I assure that I'm really with God, right? And Yeshua's response was, "If you desire to enter life, keep the commandments." And that's a little bit foreign to what we're used to hearing, because we would be most accustomed to thinking, well, what he should have said was, "Don't worry about it, just believe in me and follow me." But Yeshua's response was, "If you desire to enter life, keep the commandments." Now, when I'm saying this, I'm not saying those are mutually exclusive. Instead, it's that there's a reconciliation that we need to figure out here. When Yeshua says, "If you desire to enter life, keep the commandments," but we know the commandments don't redeem a person, right? So what exactly is this eternal life that we're talking about? And how do the commandments play into it? So, eternal life, as we commonly think of eternal life today, we think of it as, okay, well, that's getting to heaven and, living in heaven with God forever, right? But eternal life has more to it than just that. So eternal life is also meant as right relationship with God. And that's really the primary understanding of what eternal life represents. If we consider John 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua the Messiah whom you've sent." So it's knowing God is eternal life, right? And when you know God, it will end up in the world to come of, like, where, being in heaven, which will be here on earth, but living with him forever, right? So eternal life, is more, and it's with our relationship right now with God, just as salvation is about today, not just about the future. Salvation is being delivered from everything that oppresses you and anything that opposes you, right? Mm-hmm. And that is for now. We've been given the foretaste through Yeshua of that, of walking out that salvation and the deliverance that he brings. And keep going back to 1 John 5:11. I think it said, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Right? So again, it's this life through the Son for now. And how do we do that? Well, yes, we believe in Yeshua. And then also, we listen to what Yeshua said in saying, keep the commandments. And this isn't the only place that he said it. In Luke 10, 25-28, there was a time when the lawyer stood up and said, well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Yeshua said, well, what do you think? Right? I'm paraphrasing. And the person responded with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Yeshua said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And essentially in this, it's like, that is how you live fully. In loving God, trusting in him, and loving your neighbor as well. But he's always pointing back to the commandments as still being something that are valid for the people who love God. And not something that's going away just because a greater level of redemption has arrived, right? Because what's happening even now is the covenant that was made at Sinai is being renewed through Yeshua, right? And so that we may walk in that relationship with God in eternal life right now. And the ways that the Torah then serves in that is that it's what gives us guidance and direction in how to conduct ourselves and how to protect and safeguard our relationship and our walk with the Lord. Not that it holds us. It's the faithfulness of God that holds us. But it's our part in walking it out, clinging to God as he holds us, right? One of the other things that struck me is when he was talking to the man here who said, you know, how can I inherit eternal life? He listed commandments out of order, right? He started with, I think, number five, he said 5, 6, 7, 9, 8, 9, and then he said 6, 7, 8, 9, jumped back to 5, and then pulled another commandment that wasn't in the 10 statements to say, here's what you're to do. What he was doing is giving a collection of the commandments that represented the whole. Right, it wasn't to the exclusion of the others, because if it was, then he would go back to his original statement, or not original statement, but Matthew 22, when he said number one is love God, and number two is love your neighbor. You know, why would he have left out the love God in this statement?
Yeah, all of the God ones.
Right.
The obvious God ones he left out.
Right. Yeah, and so again, it's not that he was giving a well, here's your subset to follow, or these are the most important. Rather, he was referring to the whole just by taking a sampling from different areas. Another neat thing, too, actually, about the honor your father and mother, just says, as we noted, that it when you honor your father and mother, God reckons it as though you've given honor to him. It's also understood that in keeping the fifth commandment, it ensures the observance of the first four. Right? Essentially that if you're going to honor your father and mother and so honor God, then you're going to have no other gods before. It's related. If that makes sense. So indirectly, he was mentioning the God ones, but yeah, not absolutely direct. But I guess, you know, one of my points there with this is that Yeshua didn't just pick and choose from the Torah. He said, keep the commandments. And he didn't necessarily say it in the way that we would understand it if we just picked up the book and read. Right? So we'd say, oh, well, here are the ones to follow. If we take it from this linear look, if we take it from more of the Hebrew mindset and the culture and the understanding, you would have been referring to the broad picture. So I mean, we're talking about the importance of Torah and keeping it and what its position is. It's we mentioned that it's for a redeemed people. It does not redeem a people. And that essentially, as it was not given as a means of salvation, let me bounce over to another part just in talking about the whole aspect of the salvation. And we're talking about the parallels of how God brought the children of Israel out and then how he brought them out through Yeshua, and how he likes to give us pictures. The people of Israel were saved by grace through the faithfulness of God out of Egypt. The salvation was provided by the hand of God, and the invitation for all was for all who would freely come. Because if we recall, it was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, right? And so in the same way, through Yeshua, salvation came to Israel and to the nations by grace through the faithfulness of Yeshua. And the salvation, again, was provided by the hand of God, and the invitation was for all who would freely come. I found that to be fascinating, right, from the aspect of it was completely free. And then with it, God wanted to do something extra special in taking the people unto himself and giving them the ways that they could do it and be successful in doing it. So when we look at what was Yeshua's real response to this person who was saying, well, how do I live? You know, how do I inherit eternal life? His statement was kind of summed up in, be faithful to what God has given you, what God has commanded you. He was saying, be a faithful bride, right? Uphold your side in loving God. And that... Within these covenants, there's various levels of intimacy, and God's always calling us to a higher point. So when, and it's up for us to receive the invitation. When we have the case here of the rich young ruler who came, he was already being faithful to the Lord. He asked, what do I need? And Yeshua, actually in Mark it says, Yeshua felt the love for him. And said, okay, well, if you want to be complete, go sell your possessions and come follow me. And so he was identifying what was really going to be required. What was a stumbling block that would hold this man from giving himself fully as he's asking that if he's saying he wants to do this. This is a stumbling block that would keep you from fully accomplishing what you're asking for. So go sell all your possessions, which would be a snare for you. And so then he was hit with a conflict of, well, I desire to go further, but I also desire what I have. And he had to come to a conclusion of what had the greater priority. And he went away sad because he wasn't ready to let go of one thing to receive the greater. And so in that, I mean, when the Lord calls us to higher levels, it's not always an easy decision to make, right? There's a cost that we have to count. There's a cost you count when you come to Yeshua, and there's a cost that you count whenever he calls you to a new level or a new adventure. And your answer in that call at that moment doesn't define fully everything about you or your relationship with God or what your ultimate destiny will be, because God's always extending his hand and stretching out and comes back with renewed invitations. I don't know how many of y'all have experienced that many times. And go ahead, Phil.
I just want to ask him something.
Yeah, when I look at this, it's there was no, I don't sense any sarcasm in Yeshua's response to him, but rather a love for him and a saying, well, this will set you free, and this is the invitation. You can come follow me, right? You can come into complete discipleship, but it's going to take something. Don't forsake what you've done. That's good. Keep doing what you've done. Keep the commandments. But if you want to be complete, if you want to go to the next step, here's what it is. And that's what was happening at Sinai as well. God was calling the people to a new existence, a new identity, a new place in Him, with a new calling, purpose, and destiny that was all in fulfillment of the promise that He had made to Abraham.
I'm just seeing something in this conversation when you're saying that everybody's got an opinion and everybody's got something to say, and in your life you get to choose who to follow. You know, I don't really know. I'll just Google it. You trust. There's a trust relationship with what you follow.
Yeah.
So you Google something, you find some website. Do I trust it? Okay, I'm gonna try this. Or a parent, or a friend, or something like that. There's a trust relationship. Those kind of he knows the Torah.
Yeah.
He's following it. I don't know if he has a connection with the relationship. So then she was like, I got something for you. Hold on. So follow the commandments, but do you trust me? And then here's what I'm going to tell you to do. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
there's do you trust me? Do you know who, you know?
Right. Yeah.
Connection.
Right. Yeah, there is, absolutely. That makes complete sense. Because if you knew who it was, you know, who asked you to do that, then much more inclined to do it than if anyone else did.
I was thinking about how you're going through the stages kind of salvation in the picture of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and at what point did they stop? Because even, I love that idea that even after they left Egypt, they were still being pursued by their old life until they went through the Red Sea. But then after that, they were still saying, oh, we should go back to Egypt. You know, like that still came up. Like that was a level of deliverance where they were no longer being pursued by their enemy. But they still, in their own minds, were tempted to go back. And I was trying to remember where along the lines do they stop. It's not till they get to the promised land, really, like till all of that generation dies. That they stop thinking about going back to the old life.
Right.
But then they have new temptations, you know. I was thinking that in the picture of individual, like, salvation, how that, like, when can you say I'm established in this new life, and that the pull of the old life is not there. I think there is a point, but then there's always those new temptations, the new... There's no longer Egypt, but there's the other nations that start coming in on them.
Yeah. 15, 16 years ago, I was asked to minister a funeral. I didn't know the people, but the boy was a young man, and he was a cowboy, and he was a bull rider, and, you know, all that kind of rough, tough life. And they had already told me, they said, oh, you know, this is going to be rough, because, you know, they're all... Cowboys. So, yeah, I got that. And when I got there, of course, all of them had their, you know, their jackets on, Justin boots, Bud Light, you know, it's all cowboys, felt hats, and, you know, big deal. And the whole auditorium was full. So I asked the Lord to actually give me a message for them and that whole group. But I asked them, I don't know. If I would ask the question, all of us collectively, and I kept throwing myself in there, if we could write down the Ten Commandments, all of us collectively, I said, me included, if we could write them down and get them right, I'm not sure if we could even, me included, write them down and get them in order.
Mm-hmm.
And then so I went through and thought about that, and I said, you know, I said, the Ten Commandments were given for us to know that we need a Savior. Two that Jesus said shows us that we will accept that we have a Savior. And I said, so when we look at the Ten Commandments, that's not near as important as knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. because it wasn't a law. You got to figure it out. Receive Jesus Christ. And trust Him. And then you'll know that love seed. You can grow from there.
Yeah.
So it was interesting just to see all the cowboys, all the big hats and stuff out there.
Yeah.
How do you touch Him, Lord? And that's where He took me back there.
Yeah. Well, and that's exactly it, because God revealed Himself to them so they would know that He was real, they could trust Him. And it was from that place of relationship. They said, we're going to do everything that He says. Right? But it was that the relationship was there before they said, we're going to do everything. Right? And then before the actual Torah was given. Right? The relationship precedes the Torah. Right?
Yes.
And just as you said, is the thing that is most important. The relationship is most important. And the Torah affirms and safeguards the relationship, but it's the relationship that's the most important, because without the relationship, the commandments, I mean, it's good, you know? I mean, they're good, but they don't reach their end, and the end of the Torah, the goal of the Torah is Yeshua, right? And He is that revelation. That was one of the things that I wanted to say, was that, the revelation that Yeshua brought to the Torah revealed what the goal of Torah was, right? And so the more that we see Him, we're drawn to Him, become like Him, that is the goal, right? So the Torah still guides us in that, but the ultimate thing is to become like Him.
Yeah. Well, it's also like Yeshua says, you know, if you love Me, you'll obey My commandments.
Right.
And so the foundation being love and relationship with Him, you know, like you're saying, and then out of that, out of the overflow of that, we will obey His commandments because we love Him.
Right.
If you just try to obey the commandments without the love and the relationship, there's no foundation.
Right. Right. Absolutely. Yeah, it's like this, the whole aspect of completion. So it's, again, the Torah is not for justification, but it is for sanctification.
Yeah, amen.
Right? And so that's, I just thought that was an important thing for us to be talking about as we're going on walking the Emmaus Road, right? Is, well, what role does Torah play? You know, yes, it's still something of great importance, but where does it fit in? And how do we process this and walk it out? But then ultimately, it's be a faithful bride. Brent, can you pray us out?
Like, I always thank You for Your shared spirit and Your intimacy today, Lord. Just Your hand upon this group. And pray that You would just guide us throughout the rest of this week, and that we just feel rested after today and ready to go. And just thank You for Your commandments and Your righteousness. We just thank You for just drawing close to us and draw close to You, Father God. We just thank You for Your spirit and Yeshua's name.
Amen. Amen.